Good morning, church. You're going to take your Bibles out with me and turn to the book of Genesis as we keep working our way through the book. God revealing himself to us. No matter where you're at in the Bible, whether it's in Genesis or in Galatians or in Revelation, every verse of the Bible is revealing to us who God is. What a privilege, what a joy that we have to consider that this morning. That's why Pastor Tyrone prayed, is that we would see God in the pages of Scripture, that we would behold his glory, that we would leave this place saying, God is in this place. If you're looking at Genesis 29 in the black Bible that's in your chair, it should be found on page 23. And Lord willing, we're going to look at verses 1 through 30 this morning. We've had a chance to meet some of the founders of our faith. Abraham was called by God in Genesis 12. God makes a covenant with him, promises him land, blessing, and offspring, promises to bless all the nations for which we are beneficiaries today of that promise, that covenant. And then the baton was passed on from Abraham to his son Isaac. So we met Isaac and learned about him. And then most recently, we met Jacob, the son of Isaac, the chosen son of Isaac to whom the baton would be passed on to. When we first met Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, we learned that Jacob was a bit of a con artist. It's how he got ahead in life. He would whisper lies and deceive people in order to get what he wanted from them. And he was pretty good at it. He deceived his blind father, he deceived his older brother Esau, and in the end, Jacob keeps coming out a winner. He gets the birthright, steals the birthright from Esau, he gets the blessing from his father, and he's doing all right. One problem, though, is that his brother Esau, when he finds out what had happened, what he had stole from him, Esau was furious, and Jacob has to leave town for a little bit until things cool down. So he's sent from his home in Beersheba to his uncle's place in Haran. That's where we find him in chapter 28 and 29 on this journey to his uncle's place in Haran. Last week in 28, in the middle of this journey, God shows up to Jacob. Even though he's been a scoundrel, God shows up to Jacob and graciously gives him his word. God appears to Jacob in a dream, standing above a ladder stretching from earth to heaven. And this ladder was an image, a reminder of God's promise to be with him, that he would open up the resources of heaven in order to get Jacob to where he promised he would take him. It was a reminder, this ladder was a reminder, a promise that God would be with him. In fact, right after this vision of the ladder stretching from earth to heaven and God's promise of provision, God says to him in chapter 28, verse 15, he says, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." So this, again, this ladder, this divine ladder that we saw last week symbolized God's presence. It was a symbol of God's promise to be with him and to protect Jacob and to provide Jacob everything that he needed from the resources of heaven to get him there. And on top of that, this ladder was not reserved to one locality, one place. God said, wherever you go, the ladder goes with you. God would be with him. God's promise should have made Jacob bold and courageous and fearless no matter what would come the next day. And in the beginning, when Jacob receives this word from God and this vision of the ladder, that's exactly what it does. It leads him to worship and confidence in God at first. God's covenant promise to Abraham, then passed on to Jacob, included the promised land, the promise of blessing, and the promise of offspring. Now, in order to have offspring, the single man Jacob needed to find a wife. So this job of finding a wife was going to the top of his to-do list as he was headed up north to Haran, to where his uncle lived. Because his dad had been very clear with him that you should, as a command of the Lord, that he should not marry a Canaanite woman. He should not marry an unbeliever. So he needs to go up north to find a wife from his own, from the family of Abraham. So Jacob meets God along the way, but he's still got about 400 miles to go after he receives this promise and the vision of the ladder before he arrives in Haran. And so along the rest of the 400-mile journey, he would have been asking questions, I imagine. What if he doesn't make it to Haran in one piece? I mean, this is a tough territory to journey in. And even if he makes it to Haran, will he be able to find his uncle Laban? And even if he does find his uncle Laban, will he be able to find a woman who is willing to marry him? So he's making this 400-mile journey all the way up to Haran, what's left of that journey. He's alone, he's homeless, he's penniless, and he's farther and farther away from his home and his family in Beersheba. And along the rest of his journey, alone, Jacob had a lot of time to think. There's a lot of time for fear and anxiety to creep back into his heart, even after receiving the promise that he had from God. So did Jacob believe? Yeah, Jacob believed. But that doesn't mean that Jacob's faith never wavered. Old habits, old ways of thinking are hard to break. I wonder if you can relate with that. So fear knocking at his door, it's easy to go back to a me first way of life. It's easy for us to go back to living as if God isn't there. It's easy for us to live our life like there is no ladder reaching from earth to heaven with God's promise to provide all that we need. It's easy to go back to relying on ourselves instead of relying on God. And friends, listen, self-reliance may ignore God, but it doesn't erase God. You can pretend God's not there, but that doesn't mean God isn't there. So as we look at chapter 29, let me try to summarize the chapter for you ahead of time. Let me give you the big idea up front. We can summarize chapter 29 this way. In his providence, God gets us where he wants us to go and makes us who he wants us to be. In his providence, God gets us to where he wants us to go and makes us who he wants us to be. So we'll take that big idea, break it up into two parts. Those will be the two points of the sermon. So if you're taking notes, here you go. Point number one is this. God's providence gets us to where he wants us to go. That's verses 1 through 15. Look with me, or 1 through 14. Look with me at verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And as he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we can water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he, Jacob, stayed with him a month. All right, so Jacob, again, he's been on a 500-mile journey through the wilderness from Beersheba in the south, which is the home of Isaac, and he's going to travel northeast to Padan Aram, that's the area, and specifically to the city of Haran, where Laban is living, his uncle. So this is a long journey. It's just him and his staff. That's it. Walking 500 miles through the wilderness. So in verse 1, he finally makes it. And he meets there a group of shepherds at a well of water. As the details unfold, we learn that he just happened to meet people from Haran. These people who are from Haran just happen to know his uncle Laban. And lo and behold, Rachel, Laban's daughter, just happens, to arrive at just the time that Jacob just happens to arrive at this well. What a coincidence. What luck. If that's what you're thinking, no. Moses is giving these details as the writer to show us this was no accident. This was not mere chance or luck. He's getting us to see that God, in his providence, in his rule for our good, is arranging this meeting at just the right time. It's almost like, remember the promise that he made to Jacob? I'm going to be with you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to open the resources of heaven. It's almost like he's keeping his word. Now, it seems unnecessary as we read this story, when we read all these details about this well. It's like, why all these details about the well? I mean, 7 times Moses mentions the well in the first 10 verses. And we're like, why is he highlighting all these details about the well? Well, I think Moses highlights and repeats, emphasizes the well because Moses wants us to compare this courtship that's about to happen in chapter 29 with the courtship that we just heard about in chapter 24. Now, for us, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been back in chapter 24. But if you're reading Genesis from front to back, it's just a couple of pages. So you would read 29 and be like, oh, this sounds really familiar. We just read about this in chapter 24. And Moses wants to get us to compare 24 and 29. In chapter 24, you'll remember Abraham's servant was sent on a journey to Haran, to Laban's house, to find a wife for his son Isaac. His servant also stops at a well. And by God's providence, in chapter 24, he happens to meet Rebekah, Laban's sister, who would later become Isaac's wife. It wasn't chance. It wasn't luck for Abraham's servant. It was God's providence. So there's lots of similarities between chapter 24 and 29 that we're meant to notice. I'm just naming a few of them. But there are also some key differences that I think Moses wants us to see between these two chapters. For instance, when Abraham's servant comes to Haran and he meets Laban and his family to talk about whether or not Rebekah would come with him in order to marry Isaac, the servant comes with 10 camels loaded with gold and jewels and expensive goods. We said that's kind of like some guy rolling up with 10 black Escalades. You're like, ooh, something's happening here. That was Abraham's servant. He comes up, he rolls up with some expensive goodies. In contrast to that, Jacob comes to Haran broke. There's no camels, there's no Escalades, there's no goodies, there's no gold, there's no jewelry. He's got the staff in his hand. That's it. More significant, though, is this difference between in the chapters. In chapter 24, Abraham's servant sought the Lord. Abraham's servant prayed to God before he went on his journey to look for a wife for his master Isaac. And then Abraham's servant gave thanks to God when God answered his prayer, and he worshiped God when God answered his prayer. But where is God mentioned in Genesis 29? You can look through the first 30 verses, and you will not find God once. Not once does Jacob seek God. Not once does he pray. Not once does he give thanks. Not once does he worship God in response to seeing his providence. God is not mentioned one time in the first 30 verses of chapter 29. Does that mean that God is not there? Of course not. God is there. God is providentially directing the events to make this meeting between him and Rachel happen. But Jacob is blind to it. He does not see God's providence. Jacob seems to go back to this me first, self-reliant, make it happen, grab, grab, grab way of living. Moses, I think, highlights this and confirms this with his focus, this repeated focus on the stone. Again, the stone is mentioned first in verse 2, and we're told that this stone is a big stone. It was a large stone. And as we keep reading, again, the stone is mentioned again and again and again. And we're like, why all these details about the stone? According to verse 8, the shepherds were waiting. Why? Why don't they just move the stone and water the flocks? Well, they're waiting because the stone was too heavy. Even the shepherds that were there, they were too weak to lift this really heavy stone off of the well to water their sheep. So they need to wait until other shepherds come, and then as a group effort, they can lift off this heavy stone. Again, we're asking Moses, why all these details of the stone? Just get on to the story. And then it's just then that Rachel shows up in verse 6. Now, we're going to learn later on in verse 17 that Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. So when Jacob sees Rachel, who is beautiful, the wheels start to turn. Ooh. And so it seems that Jacob chastises the shepherds in verse 7. Guys, 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 go water the sheep and go! Go! Because he's trying to get rid of the competition. Get out of here, guys. I need to talk with her. When they remind Jacob the stone is too heavy for them to lift, look at verse 10. Look what happens. As soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock. Yeah. That's what he said, I think. Now listen, after in 28, remember when God shows up in this vision and this ladder reaching from earth to heaven, and he says, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to provide for you. Remember that Jacob anointed a stone with oil and said, God is in this place. So the stone, we saw a stone in 28. So when we see this big stone in 29, it should have sparked Jacob's memory of the ladder and God's promise to be with him and God's promise to help him and God's promise to provide from the resources of heaven anything that he needed. But instead of seeing the stone, this heavy stone that was on the well, as a reminder to trust God, Jacob sees this heavy stone as an opportunity to impress the ladies, specifically beautiful Rachel. After telling the shepherds to get lost, he lifts the stone himself and waters her flock. This is not in the text, but I imagine Jacob kind of leaning against that stone and being like, when he's talking to Rachel, oh, this little stone? It's nothing. And guys have been doing that ever since, right? He's getting her attention. He wants to marry this beautiful woman who just happens to be from Laban's family. Jacob had traveled 500 miles. He didn't know how this journey was going to happen, how it was going to go. And he needed to find a wife from Abraham's family in order to, for the promise that God had made to him to have offspring. As many as the stars are in the sky, as much as the dust is in the ground. And so this 500-mile journey to come to this exact spot to find a woman who's willing to marry him from Abraham's family is kind of like finding a needle in a haystack. He was not sure that it would happen. But I think the repeated reminders that this is the daughter of his mother's brother, you see that repeated over and over. This is the daughter of his mother's brother, mother's brother, mother's brother. These are kinsmen. This is bone of my bone. All these details that are kind of cumbersome are meant to remind the reader that God's providence is at work. This was not an accident. After carrying an emotional burden of all the what-ifs on this 500-mile journey, of what seemed like an impossible task, what if I don't make it, what if I don't meet her, what if I don't find Laban, what if, Jacob meets Rachel, kisses her, not a romantic kiss, because he's gonna kiss Laban in a little bit. This is just like, oh, my family, like he's happy. But he weeps, and I think he weeps because it's this emotional release of having carried the burden of what ifs for 500 miles. Now, as the readers of Genesis 29, we get to see front and center God's providence at work. But again, Jacob seems blind to God's providence. Why does Jacob not see what we see? Why doesn't he see God in this? Well, I don't think that we're too far from Jacob sometimes. Sometimes we don't, it's not that God's not there. It's not that God is not speaking. It's not that God is not revealing himself. It's just that there are times that we don't want to see God. Because there are times when doing things God's way, doing things according to God's word, poses a threat to what we want, to what we, the outcome we desire. And when that happens, we're like, I'm not sure. Let's just kind of suppress the truth about God. Let's just ignore God. Let's see if we can do this ourselves so we can do it our way. If you want to get married, you may fear that God's way of marrying another Christian may mean that you would be single for the rest of your life. I'm not sure I want to do it God's way. Suppress the truth about God. If you want respect, telling the truth may make you look bad to a family member, a coworker. So we suppress the truth about God and we tell a lie. If you want to fit in, if you want people to like you, then being ashamed of everything that the Bible teaches, unashamed, this is God's good word. Believing the Bible like that may mean that you lose friends. It may mean that you lose your job. It may mean that you are hated by some people in this world. And so when something that we want, something that we value is at risk, we, like Jacob, may grab the steering wheel and kind of put the blinder on so we don't see God, because I don't want to see God. I don't want that threatened. But one of the things we're going to see in this text is the reminder that there is a cost that comes with our self-reliance, no matter how successful it appears. When we are blind to the providence of God, we hurt ourselves by suppressing the truth about God that is meant to encourage us. The catechism puts it this way. Question: what does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? Answer: we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. When we suppress and ignore and don't want to see the providence of God in our lives, we miss all the benefits of the confidence and the thankfulness and the patience that view of God provides us. Friends, the providence of God, Jacob is blind to, Moses shows us as the readers. So that even if Jacob is not encouraged in this moment by the providence of God, we as the people of God might be encouraged right now. What's God's providence? Think of God's providence as his rule over all things, specifically for your good. God's providence is his rule for your good. It is his sovereignty over all things from a fatherly hand, a hand that loves you and wants to bless you. That is the providence of God. Kent Hughes puts it this way. The God of Scripture is not simply a God of miracles who occasionally, once in a while, interjects his power into our life. No, he is far greater because God arranges all of life, big or small details, to suit and affect his providence. This makes all of life a miracle. God is over all. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, and all-controlling. This is the God of Scripture. Christian, do you see your God this way? Because that's what's true about him. And it's meant to give us patience and encouragement and hope in adversity. Seeing this God in his providence upholds, and that he upholds all things for us, helps us to trust him. God's providence gets us as the people of God where he wants us to go. Point number two, God's providence makes us who he wants us to be. God's providence makes us who he wants us to be. This is verses 15 through 30. Look at verse 15 with me. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. We'll pause there. So when Laban comes to him and he says, should you serve me for nothing? Let's talk about your wages. I mean, Uncle Laban seems like a really stand-up guy, really nice guy, right? But don't forget, the last time that we saw Laban interacting with one of Abraham's family members, a servant, came. He brought 10 camels loaded with gold, jewelry, and expensive goodies. And in that moment in 24, Laban was looking to cash in. Why don't you stay a little longer so I can get some more goodies? So in chapter 29, when another descendant of Abraham shows up, Laban sees dollar signs. He's hatching a get-rich scheme that involves, I got to figure out some way to keep Jacob around. The last one got away and I lost the goodies. I got to find some way to keep Jacob around. Now, verse 17 says that Leah's eyes were weak. It's hard to translate the Hebrew there. It could mean that she was delicate or tender, or the word for weak there might just simply mean that she was unattractive or homely. It's hard to tell. What's clear from verse 17 is that Rachel was beautiful. So during the month that Jacob stayed with his uncle, Laban no doubt watched Jacob kind of hanging around Rachel, taking notice of his beautiful daughter. And as he's watching this interaction happen during that month, I imagine Laban's thinking, that's how I'll do it. That's how I'm going to keep him around. So he comes and starts this discussion about wages and what can I do. And he knows that Jacob's broke, that Jacob has no money, but Jacob can work. And so he offers himself. He offers to serve Laban 7 years to marry his daughter Rachel. And Laban gladly accepts the offer. Verse 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Now, if this narrative is being filmed as a TV show in front of a live audience, the live audience at this point, after verse 20, says, "Aww, it was 7 years was nothing because of his love for Rachel." Now, up till now, Jacob has gotten by at each point in his life by his own strength. Scheming and grabbing, and he gets away with it. I mean, he's a good con artist. He stole his brother's birthright, he got the blessing from his father, and now he's got a prospect for his wife. I mean, he lifts the stone and gets her attention, and it looks like he's got a deal set in place to get her as his wife. But notice that in the text, Moses repeats the word serve, serve, serve. 6 times, serve shows up in verses 15 to 30. And he does that, he repeats the word serve to grab our attention as the reader. Don't forget, God had told Rebekah in chapter 25, verse 23, the older Esau would serve the younger Jacob. But here in chapter 29, the younger Jacob will serve Laban. I think this is meant to be an ominous note in the narrative that hints at how Jacob's sin is about to catch up with him. Jacob's sin is about to find him out. He has been a successful con artist, taking advantage of others for personal gain, but he's about to get a taste of his own medicine. Look at verse 21. So after we have this aww moment in verse 20, verse 21, Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." Not really the marriage proposal you're going to see in the Hallmark card. Verse 22. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Let me just say up front, we're going to see, in a little bit, we're going to see Jacob enter into a polygamous marriage. And one of the questions in a text like this that we're going to see throughout Genesis is, doesn't the Bible condemn polygamy? It does. God's original design for marriage is one man and one woman in Genesis 2. Sometimes that's not the point of the text, though. So even though the Bible clearly condemns polygamy, at certain points it's not condemning it just because it's assuming that. And one of the things we're going to see is that we're going to see the consequences of this disastrous choice in the weeks to come. So if you're asking that question, just hang on. You'll see the Bible's kind of implicit verdict on this in the weeks to come. But Jacob was in love with Rachel. He had worked really hard, and he had waited 7 years for his wedding day. And it seems like Laban might be kind of delaying the process. He's going to get as much free labor out of Jacob as he can, so he needs to be reminded. He reminds him of verse 21, and then Laban puts the wedding day in order. He invites the guests. He puts on a feast. But then in the evening, he brings Jacob his bride. But Jacob's not the only con artist in Genesis. Laban is a con artist that is going to one-up Jacob. And in the evening, he does a little switcheroo. And he brings in Leah, and gives Leah to him as a wife, and the marriage is consummated instead of Rachel. So now he's married. There's no out. And now at this point in the narrative, you may ask, okay, come on, good grief. I mean, how does Jacob not realize this? How does he not realize that it's Leah, not Rachel? Well, we're not told, but a couple of suggestions. It's late. It's dark outside. There's no electricity. She is veiled. So probably the only you can see is her eyes. And Jacob is very likely a little tipsy from drinking too much at the wedding. Whatever the case, verse 25 says, in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Understandably, Jacob is upset that he had been conned, and he says to Laban, what have you done to me? What kind of scoundrel deceives his own family? Who would ever do such a thing? Laban's response, verse 26. In our country, we don't give the younger before the firstborn. I'm not sure about this, but it almost seems like he knows something's up. And there's a little bit of a dig. Yeah, you stole your birthright from your brother, but in our country, we don't do it that way. Not sure, perhaps. But I think Moses includes this younger before the firstborn language to make sure that we as the reader connect the dots. And to make sure that Jacob connects the dots. What kind of scoundrel would deceive his own family? Jacob, in this moment, must realize, me. I'm that type of scoundrel. I did that to my father, my blind elderly father. I did that to my older brother, Esau. It may have seemed, as we watched Jacob be this successful con artist, it may have seemed like, man, he got away with it. He got away with his deceit. He sinned, and nothing happened. And he ends up the winner, gets what he wants. But just wait. Because chapter 29 reminds us that we never get away with our sin. You are, Christian, you are never better off for having sinned. Never. Eventually, our sin will find us out. It's what we read earlier in Galatians 6, verse 7, when Paul writes, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Your sin will find you out. Now, we have to be careful when we see this happening in the text, when we read texts like Galatians 6, 7, or when we see Jacob getting a taste of his own medicine. This is not karma Hinduism. This is a loving God who is orchestrating events for Jacob's good. So don't picture God in this text sticking it to Jacob. Ha! Doesn't feel good, does it? If that's your view of God, that's not the biblical view of God. God is not some villain laughing maniacally, wanting to teach Jacob a lesson. He's a loving father who disciplines those that he loves. Jacob will finish the 7 days of the wedding festivities. It seems like when he says finish this week, you get married in this culture, and then there's 7 days of celebration, festivity. So he married Leah by deceit, and Laban says, finish the 7 days, and then I'll give you my other daughter, Rachel, if you serve me for another 7 years. Now, there's a lot of questions here when you're reading this, like, how did Leah feel about this? And what kind of father does this to his daughters? I mean, it's despicable. This is not a model to be followed. But there's not a lot of comment about this. It's not the focus that Moses wants us to have. But those 14 years, the point is, those 14 years of working for Laban, plus 6 more after this contract is fulfilled, 20 years of working for Laban would be difficult. Working for your father who's a con artist. But they are not wasted years. God will use them. We sang about this in Christ is mine forevermore this morning. In verse 2, it says, mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel where I see no earthly good, but mine is peace that flows from heaven and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me. Friends, I think that's what God is doing in Jacob. He's not wasting these years. In the 20 years that Jacob will live with and work for his uncle Laban, working with these flocks, God would be shaping Laban into the person that he wants him to be. He'll be working out the rough edges and transforming Jacob from this self-reliant schemer to a God-reliant worshiper. God does not waste a trial in your life, Christian. He uses it for your good. Verse 28. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Verse 30 is just a miserable verse, right? We love the fairy tales where the story, it was a rough story, but in the end, it ends with the line, and they all lived happily ever after. We love stories like that. But the ending of this narrative feels like a nightmare. Two competing sister wives, one loved more than the other. This is going to be a disaster. And friends, Moses is going to show us this disaster in the chapters to come. And so at this point, we might be saying, okay, hold on. Why would this happen to Jacob? I thought there was supposed to be this ladder reaching from earth to heaven where God was opening up the resources of heaven for Jacob. I thought that God was going to be with him. I thought God promised to protect him. Where was God in chapter 29? Proverbs 19, verse 3, says that people ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. I think that's a commentary on what we see happening. When we must live with the consequences of our foolish or sinful choices, it's easy in the pain of it all to turn around and blame God. Why didn't God stop me? Where is God? And in 2 weeks, Jacob went from being a single man to now having sister wives plus 7 more years of serving the deceptive, conniving, con artist Laban. And so I imagine that he asked those questions too. Why didn't God stop me? I thought there was a ladder from heaven. I thought God promised to be with me. Where was God? 20 years. But listen, what 29 shows us is that God was there the whole time. God had been with Jacob all through chapter 29, exactly as he promised. Self-reliance may ignore God, but self-reliance does not erase God. The divine ladder that God showed him in 28, the ladder that symbolized God's loving care and provision and God's presence and his protection, never left. Everywhere Jacob went in 29, the ladder was there. And God would continue to be with Jacob in the weeks to come. Friends, when life is difficult, God can often seem distant. When life is difficult and God seems distant, we often hear the whisper in our ears, there's no salvation for him in God. And we're tempted to believe that. And when we believe that, we become self-reliant. But just keep reading in the Bible. This unloved, despised Leah would soon become the mother of 6 of the tribes of Israel, including her son Judah. Follow Judah. From Judah will come David. From David will come the Lord Jesus. Despised, unloved Leah would be the ancestor of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. God's working, and he will continue to work. The ladder never left. In fact, when we fast forward to the New Testament in John 1:51, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And so what he's reminding us is that, yes, left to ourselves, our sin separates us from a holy God. But Jesus, as the sinless Son of God, his death on the cross was a death in our place for our sin. And his death, his resurrection, his person bridges the gap that was created because of our sin. Jesus, in other words, is the bridge. He is the ladder who deals with our sin, removes it, and brings us back to God if we will trust in him. Not only does Jesus bring us to God, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. So if you're not yet a Christian, the right response to this text is to turn from our sin, to turn from your self-reliance, and to trust in Jesus, who is the divine ladder, who bridges the gap between us and our sin to a holy God. Trust in him. Jesus rose from the dead, and he lives today to give us his Spirit so that he can actually be present with us personally. That ladder, wherever we go, opening up the resources of heaven so that we get all the way home. It would take years, but God in his providence was bringing Jacob where he wanted to go and making Jacob who he wanted him to be. And listen, God would even use a difficult person like Laban to do that. Is there a Laban in your life? Someone who makes your life miserable. Someone who's deceitful, prickly, hard to be around. When they walk in the room, you're like, oh my goodness. And they leave you frustrated. Someone that you'd rather take a break from. Friend, have you ever considered that perhaps God, in his providence, in his love for you, brought that Laban into your life to help you see in yourself what needs to change? Not to say that's how Laban needs to change, but in your interaction with Laban to see, this is what needs to change in me. It happened to Jacob. God can do that with us too. So don't rush to get rid of the difficult person. Don't rush to push Laban out of your life. Instead, let your first response be to ask God to change you, to give you the grace and the courage and the strength that you need to change. It's not to say that there's not instances where you are the wronged person. That is true. There are times when you are the wronged person, and the difficult person is not meant to highlight something bad in your life, but oftentimes that's not the case. Oftentimes God does bring a Laban into our life to show what needs to change in us too. And friends, the good news is that God is with us, and he delights to bring about that change that needs to happen in us. In fact, in Christ, he is the ladder that is with us. It is the reminder of God's commitment to us to provide everything that we need to open up the resources of heaven that God would get us all the way home. So let's go to Christ. Let's come to him this morning. Let's come to him again and again and again. And if you're not yet a Christian, come to Christ for the first time right here, right now, in repentance and in faith. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you that though we do not deserve it, you have made a way for us to be made right with you. That though the wages of our sin is death and hell, Christ willingly went to the cross to be forsaken so that we could be accepted. Lord, we are amazed at your love for us. And so we pray that even now we in faith would come to you and come to your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.